Paul goes on to say, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. How amazing. All right, Lord. Just a couple reminders, give you time to get to Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Tuesday at 2 o'clock is the ladies' Christmas tea. I hope that you all come and be a part of that. It should be a great time. The men's Christmas is next Saturday at 10 o'clock at Atomic Bowl, and then we're going to go out for barbecue. And so, man, if you haven't signed up, and even if you don't bowl, just come and fellowship because we're going to have a great time. You can be if you don't bowl, you can be the cheering section in the back or the mockery section, I guess. For those of us who don't bowl too good. I told Roger Clark back there, the other Clark, I said, are you going to come? He says, oh, I bowl too bad. And I said, you can't bowl as bad as I do. And he says, well, I could surprise you. And we'll see. We'll have a contest to see who bowls so bad. But see, Roger, we can have the bumpers put up for you. Yeah, you can just hit, if you hit the bumpers right, you know. Hey, we're gonna take a short break from 1 John, and we'll get back to it because there's so much in 1 John and there's so much good stuff. I don't want to deviate from that, but just reminder to look at your bulletins and for the upcoming events and Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock. And I don't know if any of you ever seen the documentary The March of the Penguins. Have you seen that one? It's an amazing movie. It's about these emperor penguins who live in Antarctica, and they make this incredible journey through ice and snow and to get to the mating grounds, you know, where they mate. They go like 70 miles inland from the ocean from where they normally live, and you know, I don't know who'd want to live in Antarctica and do this and film this, but my hat's off to them to be in 100 minus degree weather, you know, and taking pictures of birds. But this drama follows these, you know, 3-foot-high birds on this incredible journey of breeding. And eventually, the male birds are given the responsibility of the eggs. And normally, these birds are competitive in nature. And if you come to the men's bowling, you'll see some birds being competitive, right? But that competitiveness in these birds goes docile. And what happens during this time of these male birds begin to make sure that the eggs stay warm and that they survive, they begin to build this circle, this wall of birds, right? And they begin to take care of one another. And the guy who narrates, I can't remember his first name, his last name is Freeman, Morgan Freeman, that's what his name is. Anyway, he narrates this in such amazing fashion, and he says this, he says, as the fathers settle into their long wait at the breeding grounds, the temperature is now 80 degrees below zero, And that's without taking into account the wind, which can blow 100 miles per hour. And though they can be aggressive at this time, the males are totally docile and united in a cooperative team. And they brace against the storm by merging their bodies into a single mass. And they will take turns, each of them getting to spend some time near the center of the huddle where it's warm. And I thought about that, and I thought, what an amazing picture of the church, or what the church should be, right? How we together build upon the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We get to build upon the fellowship. We need to. We are the ones who are stronger at the time surround, and the weaker ones are in the middle, and we're watching over them and protecting them. And then when they get better, the ones on the outside move in, and there's this massive thing happening of the love of Jesus Christ taking place. Christmas, for some reason, seems to be a different time of year than other times of the year. Christmas season brings about so many things, right? There's so much commercialization going on. Christmas was already in the stores in October this year. And I thought, it's not even Thanksgiving. They've already gotten rid of the Thanksgiving stuff, and they got the Christmas stuff in the stores. Right. But Christmas time is a time where people have a hard time. In December, murder and robbery in the United States reaches its highest peak. The Christmas season ranks just under Memorial Day weekend in the number of car accidents on the highway. Did you know that? I thought that interesting. I said, oh man, who wants to get a wreck on Christmas? But it's the highest season for that. In December, the suicide rate will make its annual climb up, right? Till it peaks out on New Year's Eve with the highest amounts of suicide. For some reason, the memories of Christmas seem to hit people hard, right? It's not all about the tinsel. It's not about the glitter. It's just the harsh reality of Christmas, because if we had a share time and I said, hey, come up and share about your Christmas, most of us here would probably have good memories of Christmas, right? We were driving back last night, Amy and I, from our board get together, and this thing just came to my mind. You know, it was an amazing memory of my father, right? When I was a young kid, I thought my father was dumb. I'm just kidding. What teenage kid doesn't think that their father, maybe you didn't, maybe you were perfect, I don't know, but my dad would put Christmas lights up everywhere he could, right? Everywhere he could.
I wasn't perfect, but my father was a lot bigger and stronger than I was.
But the one thing he did, you know what he did? He had this big TV antenna that went up to the sky that had ham radio and, you know, all courts. The one thing he did is he put, one day, one Christmas, I think I was 12 or 13, he says, help me. And I said, help you do what? He says, I'm going to climb up, and you could climb up this pole, right? Right. And he says, why don't you climb up there, and I want you to attach this up there. And I'm like, you want me to climb up there? And he said, yeah, climb up there. And he said, just attach it. I have everything. So I climb up, and there's this huge speaker, this, you know, and I put the wire down. I didn't have to go too far up, but I attached it. And he run this wire through the door, and I was watching him. I go, what in the world is this? And then he says, help me. So I pulled this stereo out, right? One of the old-fashioned ones with turntable and the old AM FM radio, right, and the big stereo, and it looked like a piece of furniture. And I helped him pull them out, and he hooked that wire up to the back of the stereo. And I said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm going to play Christmas music." And so every Christmas, you know what he did from that point on? He would put on a stack of records of Christmas records, and he would just blare that music. I thought, "Dad, the neighbors hate you." But you know what? The neighbors never complained. We weren't that close anyway, and it wasn't like it wasn't loud. It was loud. I thought, how ridiculous. Who are you playing that music to? You know, I wish I would have asked him who he's playing that music to. But I think he was just playing it for himself, right? And last night I thought, what an amazing memory. My dad. To be able to fellowship. My dad loved to fellowship. He wasn't a Christian at that time, but he loved to fellowship. He loved to be with people, and he loved to make popcorn. Pecan pie, the best pecan pie in the world. You see, Christmas should be really about fellowship, right? It should be about fellowship. It should be about remembering. And for most of you, you probably have never gone to Leviticus chapter 3 and read this. Maybe you have. I'm sure some of you have. And I want to give you a little background, because it wouldn't be unusual to see long lines of worshipers standing outside the temple, right, every day but the Sabbath, with their various offerings to God. And Leviticus starts out by telling us about five of the most important sacrifices. Five of the most important sacrifices. We're going to look at one today. And that one is the fellowship offering. If you're in Leviticus chapter 3, Moses wrote this. He says, "If your offering is a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present it before the Lord, an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of the offering and slaughter it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove from the kidneys. And then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering and an aroma, a pleasing to the Lord." Did you ever think God liked liver and kidneys? I know some of you like liver and onions. I almost had a craving for them the other day. I was like, my dad loved liver and onions. Do you know why this offering was unique? There's three reasons. Number one, it was not required. It was voluntary. It was voluntary. You did this one offering to please the Lord. You did this one thing to please God. Secondly, it was the only one of the five major sacrifices that the offerer got to share and be a giver. You got to be a giver You know, one of our things that we believe in is giving, and that is giving of who you are to the Lord, right? When they did this offering, it came from the heart. You know that phrase, it's better to give than to receive? It's true, right? I love Zachary. It was so funny. We got home. He's already bought all our Christmas presents, and he was just giddy about it, right? He was happy. He was giddy. He was just like, you aren't going to know what I got you. You aren't going to know what I, you know. And I thought, man, there's a heart, right? We all need to have that heart. We all need to have that heart to give. See, this is the one of the sacrifices that when they came, they gave to God from their heart. And it was, thirdly, it was the only sacrifice that focused on celebration. All the other sacrifices were solemn affairs, but the fellowship sacrifices was God's invitation for us, for them to party, right? I never thought of God as a partier. But you know what? Every now and then here at Lifepoint, you know what we do? We get to sit down with one another, and we get to fellowship, and we get to have a great time, right? Some people think God's dead, but God's not dead. How's that song go? He's surely alive. At this sacrifice, you had so much that you invited people. You invited them to the meal, to the sacrificial food. And then it was followed by two trumpets. I forgot my trumpet. I couldn't blow my trumpet anyway, so this morning. So it didn't matter. But the celebration was marked by the blowing of two trumpets that the priests kept at the temple. And they would, you know, do. Numbers 10:10 says this. It says, also at your times of rejoicing, your appointed festivals and new moon feasts, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So this is a time of celebration to remember that all that God had given them, right? It was like God saying, stop complaining and start celebrating, right? He was telling the people, celebrate me. Celebrate who I am. You know, there's so much going on at Christmas, and sometimes we can lose that focus of celebration. We can lose the focus, right, of why Jesus came. And it's amazing how sometimes we lose focus that God never, he didn't have a problem with festivals and feasts and stuff like that. You know what he wanted? He just wanted to be a part of that. He wanted them to remember him. Remember him and what they were doing. And to let him be a part of it. You see, God's okay with potlucks and game nights and whatever. When we can come together and we can celebrate. Because Christmas is the time of celebration. Christmas is different. Christmas is that time where we can make new memories and we can make good memories. Even though we may not have good memories, do you know what can happen? You can create new memories. Do you know that? You can create amazing new memories with your family. You can create amazing new memories with those maybe who don't even know Jesus Christ. When we were on the cruise, we went to this one of the venues. They had this guy, they called him the piano guy. I can't, you know, I don't know what his name was, but Jim, his name was Jim, and Jim Badger. And the people loved him because he would sit at the piano and he would crack jokes and he'd make fun of people and he would, but then he would sing the oldies. You know, I don't know if you're into the old 60s and 70s music and stuff like that. And he would sing occasional 80s song, but and then he would have people sing along with him, right? He was almost like a worship leader, in a sense. And I thought, here's a group of people who don't know each other, and the room is full, and they're singing songs with one another, grabbing each other's hands, dancing around. Why does it have to be different in the church? I know they had a few too many libations, but, all right? But that offering of celebration when we come together, and man, the Holy Spirit was here this morning as we worship those three songs. I felt the Holy Spirit inside of me radiating. And I don't want to complain. I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate Jesus Christ. I want to celebrate. I don't need to do it the unsaved version, but I want us, right? Here we are to come together and to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Because, you know, the pagans used to do fellowship offerings and all that kind of stuff. And the Israelites kind of followed their pattern. But in Leviticus 17, 3 through 6, God told them, he said, hang on a second. You're starting to do these fellowship offerings out in the fields without me. You need to do this right. Include me in it. And so he told the priests, he said, listen, you need to tell the people that they must bring them to you, that is to the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as fellowship offerings. He didn't have a problem. God didn't have a problem with people having a good time. He just wanted them to make sure that God's people included him in it. What God was saying is, you are my people. If you're going to celebrate, just come, have fun, invite me. Can you imagine Jesus at your next gathering? That's okay, right? I can imagine Jesus. I can imagine Jesus at you know, the 33 years he was there. He was here on this earth that he went to a few festivals. That he had a good time. We know the one story where he went to the wedding, right, and he wasn't ready, but his mom came and said, what? Here, they ran out of wine, make some more. We're here to party. That's my version. You don't get offended, right? We're here to have a good time. And he goes, now listen, right? He said, listen, mom. It's not my time. And she said, well, it is now. Right? You have a mom who's done that to you? It's like, yeah, okay, no, mom, it's not. Yes, it is. If you think about it, the influence the church has had on our country, right? What are the three things that we celebrate that are centered around Christianity, right? Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving. I mean, on Thanksgiving you can shift it and you can just give thanks for whatever, but those three things are centered because when, you know, people say, well, the story of the pilgrims and all that, you know, that's not true because this shows this and that. I don't care. All I know is that some people came together with some other people and they gave thanks to God. Right? And we give thanks to God. We give thanks and tell Him how much we love Him and how grateful we are. I hope on Christmas morning when your family is around you and you're opening your presents, that before you open your presents and that you say a prayer and you give thanks. And you tell God, thank you for all you've given me and all you've supplied. And how important that is, I think, to God, because it isn't about the glitter of the Christmas season. It's about having a thankful heart and a giving heart that says, not only can I receive, but I can give back. I can give. We do too. Yep. That was a tradition Amy and I started when our kid, when Josh was born. We read the Christmas story. Because that's important. We're adding Jesus into the season. It's a gift. That gift of giving Jesus to other people. When you give Jesus to other people, that's a gift. When you love other people, when they don't love you, that's a gift. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's not. But it's something that comes from your heart, right? It's something that is important. Because the Israelites celebrated so many different events. There were things that were important to God's people, right? Like the sacrifices that were offered when the Nazarites fulfilled their vows, or during the festival of the first fruits, which we call Pentecost, or when the first altar was dedicated for service in the desert, or when they offered, when the Israelites offered their sacrifice as they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land for the first time. What was the one? Can you remember what the one thing was that they did after the water was separated in the Jordan and they walked across? What did they put in the center? They picked up rocks for each tribe, right? And they made an altar unto the Lord. And as they all finished crossing through, what happened? The water went over it. They celebrated God for what He had done. David offered a sacrifice when he recovered the Ark of the Covenant that had been lost to the Philistines. In 2 Kings 8:63, it tells us at the consecration of the temple, Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord. Can you imagine this? 22,000 cattle and 120, let me read this right, 120,000 sheep and goats. Somebody do the math. Who's a mathematician? How many priests did they have to pull that off in 24 hours? Right? Because if you just take the 22,000 cattle, they had to sacrifice an animal in less than a minute. If you had 22 priests. Something like that. I'm not a mathematician. Somebody could figure it. If you could figure it out, let me know. But imagine that fellowship offering and the party that Solomon had at the temple as they consecrated the temple and as they centered it around God. Right? What an example for us as God's children to celebrate God at Christmas, to celebrate in front of our friends. Why not even celebrate it during Easter, and right as we normally do, but how about 4th of July? How about Memorial Day? How about Labor? There's always a time. If you go on the internet, there's a day for everything. Got Sister's Day and Brother's Day and Father's Day and Mother's Day and this day and that day, and right? Secretary's Day.
Donut Day.
Yep, Donut Day.
Like a pirate day.
It's amazing, right? St. Patrick's Day. So the fellowship offering was a time for God's people to have fun. That's what we do at Christmas, right? You know, this Christmas, every year I come to the Christmas, our Christmas Eve get-together, and I always ask the question, has it run its course, right? Sometimes things just run their course. And then Amy goes, nah, they'll come. They like to have fun. They like to eat food and they like to open presents. And so I go, okay, we'll do it one more year. And then the church is full of people. The presents are lined up, right? The stupid, goofy stuff that are sitting in our cabinet above the washing machine. If you ever want something weird, come to our house and we'll open that cabinet up and all the weird stuff's up there. And then we wrap them up and we give them on leftover Christmas, you know, on New Year's Eve on leftover Christmas. But what a time of fellowship. What a time of coming together. Eating food that we probably shouldn't be eating, but celebrating Jesus. Celebrating Him. Because the primary purpose of fellowship offering was fellowship. And Christmas is all about that. It's all about God. It's all about Him. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42, Dr. Luke wrote this. He said, and the church, right, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let me break that down for you. Teaching is God's word, right? Putting God's word inside of us. Fellowship is fun. God said it's okay. Celebrate. The breaking of bread is potluck, right? I'm breaking it down in church terms. And then prayer is about relationship. It's about relating to God. The early church focused on God's word. They focused on being with one another. They focused on even eating with one another. And then they focused on relationship, not only with God, but with one another. And fellowship, you know what it does? It makes you happy. Makes me happy. I don't know about you, but it makes me happy. We had fun sitting around the table last night playing 10,000. 10,000 is just a goofy game, right? Rolling dice. Anybody ever played 10,000? Have you played? So it's six dice, and you roll the dice, and you score off the dice and stuff like that. And Doug beat us all in the first game, right? No. And he was going to win again, right? Buff chest, I'm going to win again, right? And then Amy came from behind and rolled like 3,000 points or something like that, and she won. I was half expecting her to stand up and go, bah! You know. She didn't. She's got too much grace. But coming together, being with one another. Because listen, here's the facts. As I was going through some statistics this not this last week, but the week before. Here's what the statistic tells us. America has become a nation of strangers. There's an epidemic of loneliness going on in our nation. 4 in 10 Americans admit to frequent feelings of intense loneliness. And that 5 out of 10 people have thoughts of suicide. I thought, man, God, give me the opportunity to talk to somebody who's lonely so I can tell them how they don't have to be lonely anymore. See, Jesus Christ came for a reason, and that reason is for us, right? For everybody. And when you include people in stuff, man, it changes their thinking, it changes their thought pattern. And I like God, right? Here's God. In Leviticus 19, 5 through 8, he says this. He says, when you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. And whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. And that person must be cut off from his people. What God was saying, enjoy, eat it up. And if you can imagine a cow or a sheep or a bull or whatever and how big they were and they had all of this, that meant that there was leftovers. And they would share. How many had leftovers this Thanksgiving? You know what I missed? I missed green bean casserole, yams, turkey casserole, turkey soup. Oh, we had turkey. They gave us like these little pieces of turkey and this much stuffing, no yams. I go, where's the yams? And I want this green bean casserole. And then I ordered a pecan pie, right? Oh my goodness. Not very good. I have high expectations because my dad's pecan pie, right? But I thought, and there's Zachary. He's at home. He's got all the goodies. And when we got into the one port, he's going like, man, I got all this stuff left over, right? You see, the idea that anyone should say, well, no one ever seems to fellowship with me, can I say that should never happen in our church? If you don't get fellowship with, then you need to jump on board and you need to say, listen, I need fellowship. I feel lonely. And not feel bad for saying that. Because if you do, guess what is going to happen? We're going to take you under our wing, and we're going to invite you, and we're going to encourage you. And
but that's hard to say.
It is hard to say. That's why I don't want to.
And I'm lonely. I don't feel like anybody likes me.
How do you handle that? Moment of discussion. How do you handle that? Know that God loves you every day. How do you handle that?
Part of our walk is the practice of putting our practices above our feet. We don't walk by sight, which part of that means we don't walk by our feet. We walk
So how do you handle it, Roger? But now that you've been married, what, 20 years? Almost 25 years. How do you handle it?
It's not a problem.
It's not a problem anymore.
But the best way to handle it is to have people who are not lonesome, who will keep an eye out for people who don't seem to be a part of the group, who no one seems to be talking to, bring them in.
Yeah. Yep. So you don't have to be lonely. And the question is very valid. When you're lonely, you really don't want to tell people you're lonely. And Pastor, you're really bold to challenge me to come out of my loneliness and tell you to tell people you're lonely. Sometimes it takes us who aren't lonely to look for those who are, right? To see, to sense in the Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to those who need you. To allow your gifts and abilities to be used and to listen to the Spirit, right? Because if you go back to Romans chapter 8 where I started from, right? In verse 14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, right? And what that, to me, what that means is that you have the Spirit of God within you. And to use those things, to use the Spirit, to listen and to help others. You know, you can walk into any Walmart and walk up to a cashier and most of their faces are like, right? You know what you can be to that Walmart cashier? The greatest, you can make their day the best day by just being you and telling them how amazing they are. Or your coworker or your neighbor or whoever. See, the world is looking for that. They just don't know how to get there. But we are there, and we need to let them know how they can get there. That's why Jesus came, right? Jesus didn't come with a whole lot of fanfare other than some sheep herders and some sheep, right? In a stable. I love this story. I'm going to close with this. A children director wrote about an event that happened in her church. She explained that they were holding a Christmas pageant with four-year-olds as the major actors. Apparently, everything moved along smoothly until the children playing Mary and Joseph arrived at the inn in Bethlehem. Young Joseph, in a four-year-old tone, said, "Do you have any room for us?" The innkeeper said, "Nope, the inn is full." Joseph says, "But it's too cold outside and my wife is going to have a baby. Don't you have any place for us?" And to the surprise of the director and the audience, instead of showing the couple to the stable, the 4-year-old innkeeper replied compassionately, "I'm not supposed to say this, but why don't you come right on in?" Sometimes all we have to say is, "Well, come on in," right? Come on in. Jesus loves you. We love you. Just for who you are. And I think that the simple thing of fellowship is this, just letting people know that they're loved no matter who they are. All their mistakes, all their junk, that Jesus loves them. Father God, I thank you today. Thank you, Father, that as we've gone through your word, that the avenue of fellowship to be there for others, to love one another, to be the church that not only loves your word, but loves to celebrate you and loves to do things together and to have relationship, not only with you but each other. That God, we be that church that reaches out and says, "We're here for you." That we be the people, that we be the ones that we have the vision, that Father God, of giving out Jesus Christ. We close today, Father, by just raising our hands to you and giving thanks, surrendering who we are and giving thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for all the little things. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you, Father, for the people in it. Thank you, Father, for taking care of every need. Thank you, Father. I can just thank you, Father, in my own life. Thank you for making my son well. Thank you, Father, for my wife and my son Josh. And I mean, I can go on, and then each and every one of us, Father, can go on about the things we're grateful for. So God, as we move into this season, give us an even greater amount of give, that heart to give, and that heart to be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen.